2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is God's word. Work has been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. I think I first learned how to swing a hammer from my dad. I was probably 5 or 6 years old at the time. And I hit my hand a lot. I shoveled dirt as a young boy. I shoveled sand and gravel. I remember learning how to drive a wheelbarrow. Anybody remember? Anybody ever have to drive a wheelbarrow as a little kid? Man, I dropped that thing a lot. I'd tip over and lose the load and have to reload it. I mixed mortar. I cut wood with a handsaw. I cut the grass for many years. When I was 13, I got my first job where I earned a paycheck. Corn to tasseling. Anybody ever corn to tassel? Wow, I guess it's not a popular thing anymore. I did that for a few weeks one summer. I was terrible at it, but I did manage to get a couple of paychecks out of it, which was super cool. The summer after that, I got a job as a caddy carrying people's golf clubs around a golf course every weekend. And then the summer after that, I got a job cleaning golf clubs and picking range balls at a different golf course. When I started Bible college, I got a job cleaning industrial machines. I worked as a janitor for a while in Bible college, and I worked as a librarian for a short time as well. In the summer months, I worked at a goalie manufacturing place. I don't know if you remember Heaton's in Harrow. I worked there for a few summers, did a lot of different jobs in the factory there. My last summer of Bible college after I graduated, the summer before I graduated, I worked in Indiana in the United States working for a fireworks company. That sounds way more fun than it was. I worked in the warehouse and I drove a delivery truck. When I graduated Bible college, I started my journey to become an electrician. I started an apprenticeship and worked at that for several years. And when Michelle and I were living in London and I was still an electrical apprentice, I took on a part-time pastorate at a small church. It was my first church that I pastored, a small church just outside of London. So I worked full-time and I pastored part-time. Soon after getting my electrical license, I started teaching at Fanshawe College in the electrical apprenticeship program. I did that for about 4 years. And then in 2010, I arrived here, and I've been here ever since. That's sort of a quick summary of my work experience in my life. I've done a lot of different jobs over the years. And I've noticed over those years that my relationship with work or my understanding of work has sort of changed over those years. When I was young, my dad will tell you the real truth on this. When I was young, I really disliked work for the most part. And I did a lot of whining when I was assigned tasks. When I started getting paid, when I started earning a paycheck, I still didn't love work, but man, I liked the money. So I kept doing it. After a while, though, over the years, I started to like different jobs that I did. I like to, when I get to build things or I get to fix things, I actually enjoy that kind of work. Work where I could look and see an obvious result, a tangible thing that I had accomplished. I sort of like that. I've gone through seasons where I've seen work as simply a means to an end. I've worked at jobs where I felt that they could not end soon enough, and I've worked at other jobs where I could happily do them for the rest of my life. I've sort of had a different relationship through the years with the whole idea of work. And I imagine if we were to go around the room this morning and listen to people, we'd get a variety of different perspectives on work. But I wonder how often, if ever, do we ever stop to ask the question, how should we think about work as Christians? Like, how should we think about work from a biblical perspective? Did you know that the Bible actually has a fair bit to say about work and about being productive as human beings? As the Apostle Paul brings his letter to the Thessalonians to a close here in chapter 3, and I'd invite you to turn there again in your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18, he has some important things to say to these believers and to us about work, about living a productive life. In these verses, we find some important biblical perspective on the whole area of work. And I would suggest to you that these lessons that we see in this text apply to us regardless of the place that you clock in and clock out of on a day-to-day or a weekly basis. These lessons apply to you whether you're a child doing chores. Show of hands, how many kids in here like when your parents give you chores? Two hands? Okay, parents are raising hands for them. Thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate your hand. That's wonderful. Right? These lessons apply to you. If you're a kid who your parent is asking you to do something at home, these lessons apply to you whether you're just starting out in your career, whether you're in the middle of your working years, or whether you're retired. These verses are an exhortation for us to think biblically about work and the purpose of living a productive life. The initial focus here is on those in the church at Thessalonica who were refusing to work. And Paul responds to them by teaching them a very important lesson. This is the lesson. Choosing to be unproductive is choosing to disobey the Lord. God made human beings to do stuff. That is an intrinsic part of what it means to bear God's image. And if we ignore that, we're living in rebellion against God. Choosing to be unproductive is choosing to disobey the Lord. Look with me at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. I hope you hear the tone of this, that this is non-negotiable. He says, we command you. This is more than something that he would just like them to do. This is something that they and we must do. And he gives the command here, he says, he gives the command in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is coming right from the top. The one who made you, that is Jesus, the one who made you and who has the absolute right to determine the purposes of his creatures, is telling you to do something. And the command here is to keep away from any brother, that is anyone who claims to know Jesus as their Savior, who is walking in idleness. That's someone who has made idleness a consistent or an ongoing pattern in their life. That's what it means to walk in something. Now, typically when we think of the word idle, we're thinking of laziness. We're thinking of somebody who just is lazy. And while that's certainly a factor here, commentator Gene Green points out that the original word in the Greek here it makes this a deeper issue. Most literally translated, this word actually means disorderly. In other words, people who are making a willful choice in the church to live, in other words, to be idle or to not be productive, not go to work, they're making a willful choice to live contrary to God's designs. And that's hurting their well-being, and it's hurting also the well-being of the church. In this case, the willful choice is that they are refusing to work. Now, Paul doesn't tell us the exact reason why they're refusing to work. And lots of commentators have lots of different possibilities. I don't think the reason is necessarily critical as much as they don't want to do it. They're refusing to do or to live in accordance with the pattern that God has laid down. And Paul says, you guys know better than that. And he points to the example that was given them while he and his co-workers were there to preach the gospel for the first time. We see that in verses 7 and 8. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. From Acts chapter 18, verse 3, we know that Paul was a tent maker or a leather worker. And that was an incredibly labor-intensive trade in the ancient world. And on more than one occasion, Paul used that skill to earn a living while he was preaching the gospel in a new place, so that no one would have any ground to question his motives as to why he was there in that city telling people about Jesus. He wanted to make sure that nobody could accuse him of using the gospel to become wealthy. He wanted to make sure that nobody would confuse his motives. He was there purely out of love and devotion for people. And his example of tireless effort out of love for others should make the whole idea of doing absolutely nothing, of living in idleness or living a disorderly life, that should make that unthinkable. Paul's thought here is rooted in God's commands, which go all the way back to the beginning of creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God created humanity and he told Adam and Eve, he gave them instructions. He said, fill the earth and have dominion over it. When he created Adam, he took Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden and he said to him, work it and keep it. Now, of course, work became much harder after Adam rebelled against God. And God told Adam, you know what, now the ground is going to produce weeds and thistles and you're going to have to get what you eat by the sweat of your brow. The implication is that, you know, because of your disobedience against me, your job, your work is going to become much harder. But that doesn't change the fact that work was originally given to human beings by God as a gift, as a good gift for humanity to display God's glory throughout the earth. It's intrinsic to us as image bearers of God to do stuff. Now that's contrary to how we're conditioned to think in our society. It's pretty safe to say, I wasn't going to do it this way, but I'm going to change my mind. How many people work in a job or have worked in your life in a job that's sort of like a Monday to Friday job? Just put your hands up. Okay. Same number of people. Just keep your hands up real quick. How many of you prefer Monday to Friday? Really? People, like most people, what's the best? I hear the phrase all the time, TGIF, right? People say, thank God it's Friday. Why? Because they're looking forward to the end of the work week, right? We sort of see the work week as something that we just have to get through. I think generally speaking, most people do not jump for joy at the sound of their alarm clock going off when it's time to go to work. I get that. I feel that all the time, actually. I've been there many times, but we need to be careful. We need to be very careful as believers to avoid having our thinking dominated by the influence of a godless society. You don't have to love your job to work at your job like you love God. I'll say that one more time. You don't have to love your job to work at your job like you love God. You don't have to have your dream career to see work as a gift that has been given to you for the purpose of serving others. You don't have to work at the same job until you die. But we should see work as a good gift that enables us to contribute to the good of the world out of love for Christ. That's how we should see work. And that is what some believers in Thessalonica were rejecting for whatever reason. They had the opportunity to work. They had the ability to work. But they were refusing to do so. They were making a conscious choice to be unproductive. And that is contrary to God's commands. That is contrary to how He has made us, the purpose for which He has made us. It's contrary to that. And Paul's point here to say, have nothing to do with these brothers, these believers who are acting like this, his point there is to say that kind of thinking, that kind of attitude should have no place in the church. Now, that being the case, the apostle takes it a step further in the next few verses. We can see, if we can see the seriousness of choosing a pattern of idleness for our life, then we can see that it's actually, and we can see that it's actually a bad thing for people to live in disobedience to the Lord, then we'll see this. The importance of this second lesson, which is this, is that God's people must refuse to enable an unproductive life. Now, the Bible is incredibly clear about being generous and kind to people in need. If you read through the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, you will find that Jesus says an awful lot about caring for the poor, about caring for people in need. But if we turn that into an unhealthy dependency, it's no longer kindness, but it's a participation in rebellion against the Lord, and we should have no part of that in the church. God's people must refuse to enable an unproductive life. Paul explains the decision to toil day and night a bit further in verse 9. Listen to what he says there. He says, it was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So when Paul was first preaching the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, he essentially had two full-time jobs. He'd work during the day as a leather worker, and then he would work in the evenings up into the wee hours of the morning sometimes. You can see that example when he's in Ephesus. He's preaching to the wee hours of the morning. So he essentially has two full-time jobs. He's working day, toiling, laboring, day and night. Now, he knew full well that that was not sustainable. He could not keep that up for a long period of time. This was not his constant pattern all the time in his life. But for a short time in the early days of the church, he did that. He pushed his body to its physical limits so that he would set the example for the people of what hard work does, that it's done for the benefit or it's done out of love for others. He wanted these believers to know that his motives were good and came from a place of seeking their highest good. He wanted them to see that believers should be seeking to be contributors and not consumers. Just take a little aside to say that's a huge problem in the church in the West. Most people come to church as consumers and not contributors, and that's upside down. And Paul's example here is to say, you want to be a contributor, not a consumer. That becomes crystal clear in verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Whoa, that sounds harsh. Does it not? It might even sound a little cold-hearted. How do we square the numerous commands we find in the Bible to love people and to care for those in need, with what Paul says here? Well, in order to square that, we need to have a biblical understanding or a biblical definition of love. We've talked about this a number of times. To truly love someone is to desire their highest good. Now, how can we care about someone's highest good while at the same time enabling them to live in disobedience to God's commands? We can't. The person who is to be refused food here is the one who is not willing to work. We're not talking about people who are unable to work. We're talking about people who are unwilling to work. They have the ability, they have the opportunity, but they're making a deliberate choice to do nothing, and instead, they're trying to take advantage of the kindness of their fellow believers. I don't have to work because the church will take care of me. And if the church gives those kind of folks food, they are helping them to live in disobedience to God's commands and His designs, and that is not a loving thing to do. Additionally, that diminishes the church's ability to help those who are genuinely in need, because the more consumers you have, the less you're able to help people. The problem goes even deeper than physical resources here, according to verse 11. He says this, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." The word translated busy bodies here means to meddle in affairs that are not your own, or to be preoccupied with unimportant things. These are the unhelpful complainers and critics in the church. You know, I've often found it interesting that the people who do the least in the church complain the most. And the people who do the most in the church often complain the least. And I just want to say to you, out of love, if you're doing more complaining than contributing in the life of the church, that's upside down in your life. And it's not right. These are folks who are wise in their own eyes, but in reality, they are fools. They are self-entitled, they are demanding, and they're often thankless. You see, when people refuse to live in obedience to the Lord in a basic area of life like work, it often leads to disobedience in other areas of life as well. And enabling that is not good for them, and it's certainly not good for the church, and it's not good for society in general. And just imagine for a moment being in a boat out in the middle of the lake with no motor. You're just in a boat and you've got some paddles, and one person in the boat wants to drill holes in the bottom. What's the loving thing to do there? Is the loving thing to do there to take away the drill and tie him up, or is the loving thing to do to give him a few more fully charged batteries so he can go about drilling more holes? What's the loving thing to do? It's take the drill away and tie him up, right? A lot of people are thinking about tying up the person sitting next to them. I don't know. The point here is to say that enabling someone who calls themselves a Christian to live an unproductive life and who is taking advantage of others is like helping them to drill a hole in the bottom of a boat. The Lord wants something better for his people. So Paul says, if a person's unwilling to work, let him not eat. That's what we're pointed to in the next portion of this passage. Instead of enabling or helping people to live an unproductive life, this is what we should do instead, is God's people must encourage one another to do what's right. If we care about each other at all, and we should care about each other deeply, then we need to be pointing each other towards obedience to what the Lord commands. Verse 12 directly addresses those who are walking in idleness. Listen to verse 12. Paul says, now such persons, that is those who are choosing to walk in idleness, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This is what we might call a spiritual kick in the pants. To everyone kicking up their feet with the expectation of having their needs be met by others, he's saying, get off your couch, turn off your video games, and go do something to earn a living. That's essentially what he's saying here. It may mean doing something you'd rather avoid. Too many Christians will say something like, I'm better than that job, so I'm not going to do it. I'd rather do nothing than that. Living this out may mean having to humble yourself and doing something that you felt previously was beneath you. But if we think biblically about work, then we'll see that the type of job that we do, the type of work that we do, is a secondary issue. And there is no morally good job. I want you to listen to this carefully. There is no morally good job that is beneath any believer. I've crawled into some pretty horrifying places in my time working in construction. And on occasion, I thought, I'm better than this. I shouldn't have to do this. I should be able to do something else. But that is a sinful thought. It's not thinking biblically. Instead, what we should think is, isn't it amazing that God has given me the physical ability to do this? You see, brothers and sisters, from a biblical perspective, work is something that we get to do rather than thinking of it as something that we have to do. There is no morally good job that is beneath any believer, and every morally good job can be worked at in a way that honors Christ. That can certainly be hard at times. I know that's true. I felt that, which is why I think he writes what he does in verse 13. He says, as for you, brothers, so now he's speaking to the believers who are doing what they're supposed to do. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. He turns his attention to those believers who are seeking to be productive, and he says, don't grow weary. It's a very easy thing, especially in the culture in which we live, it's a very easy thing to see those indulging in idleness and say, this working hard business, this is silly. I'm going to give it up, and I'm going to do what they're doing. It's pretty basic to human nature to do that. I used to see it all the time back when I worked as an electrician. One guy would get away with not working very hard or with slacking off on the job site, and other people would see that, and guess what they would do? They would start slacking off. Well, if they're not going to work hard, then I'm not going to work hard. And it seems like a good idea at the time because you're doing less and you're making the same amount of money, but it only works out for a short period of time because as soon as things slow down, the first guys out the door are the guys who are slacking off. And we can see that in society as well. The more people that become dependent on the government, the less sustainable it is until the whole thing comes crashing down and everyone suffers. Margaret Thatcher famously said, "Socialism doesn't work because eventually you run out of other people's money." She's absolutely right. Believers need to be different. We need to resist the temptation towards idleness and instead do this. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Again, man, that sounds harsh. Multiple commentators think that Paul is probably talking about something that is slightly less than full church discipline. Robert Thomas thinks that what Paul is referring to here is excluding these kind of believers from communion or from the church potlucks. And it may, and they definitely would not receive any kind of material assistance from the church. And the whole point of it is that they would be ashamed. Now notice what he says here. He says, warn him as a brother rather than treat him as an enemy. The idea is that those walking in idleness would feel the weight of their disobedience. They would feel the weight of their choices, and instead they would embrace the gift of laboring at something out of love for Jesus and for others. The goal of this is to restore a brother. The goal of this is to restore a sister in Christ to the fellowship of the church and to point them in a good and godly direction. We need that. That's one of the benefits of church membership, as I was talking about earlier. We need that with one another to encourage one another towards what's right. That's true in more than just the area of work. It's true in every area of our lives. Sometimes we need somebody to give us a spiritual kick in the pants to motivate us in the right direction. And I would just ask you, brothers and sisters, do you love each other enough to tell each other the truth? Think about that. Do you love each other enough to tell each other the truth? Do we love Jesus enough to listen when we're confronted in our sin? I hope so. Because if we want to live a productive life, we need to encourage one another towards what is right. And we need to be willing to listen when other people are encouraging us towards what is right. And that brings us to our last lesson in this passage and in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Having clearly spoken to us about the importance of work and the sin of idleness, the book comes to a close with some important perspective here. Work by itself, doing things, doing stuff by itself is not enough. We're reminded here that people need Christ to truly live a productive life. Working for the sake of work misses the mark by a wide margin in terms of fulfilling what God has designed us to do. Working from a place of eternal redemption in Jesus, however, makes everything we do worthwhile. People need Christ to live a truly productive life. Once again, Paul turns towards prayer for these believers. He offers a prayer in verse 16 and he offers another one in verse 18, and then he puts an important remark in between the two prayers. I want to look at the prayers first and then we'll come back to the remark in verse 17. Let's look at verses 16 and 18 together. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Then verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." In verse 16, he prays that Jesus would grant these believers peace. And I love this. He says, peace at all times and in every way. Matthew Henry describes this as all manner of prosperity, peace with God, peace with people, and peace of mind at all times. Listen, you cannot get that from a job. You cannot get peace satisfaction and meaning for your life from what you do for a living. Just as it is possible to live in idleness or disorderliness, it is also possible to make work an idol, that is, a false god that we worship, or something that takes the place of God in our heart. It's easy to turn work into that. We think to ourselves, if only I work hard enough, I'll be secure. We think to ourselves, if only I do a good enough job, then the Lord will be happy with me. Then I will have meaning in my life. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much worldly wealth you gain, you need to understand it can all be gone in the blink of an eye. The pursuit of worldly wealth, having an unhealthy view of work, has turned many homes into a dumpster fire. For some people, their job is their identity. They primarily think of themselves in terms of what they do for a living, rather than who they are in Christ. And I can just tell you, that is a road that is filled with despair and discouragement, because no matter how successful you are at a particular job, it will never be enough to satisfy your soul. It will never be enough to give you meaning. You'll always have to do more. If you doubt that, take some time this afternoon and read the book of Ecclesiastes. If work is an end in itself, it's totally meaningless. We need the peace and presence of Christ to be truly productive in our lives. In verse 18, he prays again for the grace of Christ to be with these believers. Look, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many good things we do, it will never be enough to make us right with God. In fact, if we work apart from the grace of God, we'll only make our situation with the Lord worse. As I've said a few times through our series in 2 Thessalonians, we will never need the grace of God in Christ less in our life. We will always need God's grace. It's impossible to live a productive life otherwise. I'm guessing this morning we have a number of really strong kids in our service. How many kids this morning think that you're pretty strong? Just show of hands. Come on, somebody help me out. Throw me a bone for once. Just a hand, yeah. How many of you think, okay, let me ask a question differently. How many of you own a backpack? Okay, some hands, that's good. If I were to put a weight in your backpack, a 10-pound weight, how many of you think could carry a 10-pound weight? 10 pounds, isn't that very, thank you, Darren, you could do 10. How many of you think could you, how many of you think you could do 20 pounds? I bet you most of you could do 20. What about 50? I bet you probably most of you, we have feats of strength in our house every now and again. Our siblings pick each other up, so I'm pretty sure most of you could do 50 pounds. Now, what about a weight that weighed 10,000 pounds? Just drop that in your backpack. What could you do? You think you could carry that? Nobody could. If you're saying yes to that, then you need to reevaluate your assessment on weights. Anyway, nobody could carry 10,000 pounds in a backpack. You know what would happen if you tried to carry 10,000 pounds in your backpack? You know what happened? The only thing that would happen is you'd get frustrated. And you'd most likely get hurt if you were trying to do that. Now, what if, on the other hand, you had a giant tractor that you could drive and you could pick up that 10,000? And the tractor can carry the 10,000-pound weight no problem. Then, if you were in the tractor driving the tractor, you could easily move the rock. And not only that, you might actually enjoy driving the tractor. I mean, who does not enjoy driving a tractor, right? No, I didn't hear what you said. We'll just carry on. Listen, God's grace in Christ is like a giant tractor. It makes obeying God possible. It even makes it joyful. Whatever we do, brothers and sisters, we need Christ. And that is why Paul prays the way he does at the end of this letter. And then right in between those two prayers, he says this. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. This is the way I write. At first, you might read that, and you might think, man, that's kind of out of place. He's praying for peace. He's praying for grace. And then he sandwiches this thing in the middle. It seems a little out of place. But when we understand the reason why Paul puts it in there, it all fits together and makes sense. You see, by the time, and we've seen this already in the book of 2 Thessalonians, by the time Paul is writing these letters, there are people in the world who are trying to impersonate Paul and other apostles and trying to steer the church in a wrong direction. And so the reason why he puts this little note in there, he signs this letter with his own handwriting. It's like putting an official stamp on his letter so that they'll know it's genuine, so that they'll know it came from him. This is one of the many reasons why we can trust our Bibles, is because in the early church, the church went to great lengths to protect and preserve the teaching of the apostles, who were specifically appointed directly by Jesus himself to lay the theological foundation for the church. You see, the commands that were given to the Thessalonians and that we can hear today about living a productive life and all the other things that are written in the Bible, this is more than just the words of men. This comes with the authority of the risen Lord himself. Brothers and sisters, what we have heard this morning, and whenever we open our Bible, we're hearing more than just the words of Paul or Peter or Mark or Luke. We're hearing the words of Christ to the church throughout every age. And as we're waiting for his coming, as we're waiting for Jesus to come, what he wants for us is he wants us to know the goodness of living a productive life. He wants us to serve him as we wait. If we choose otherwise, if we choose to live in idleness or disorderliness, we're choosing to disobey the Lord. And that is not good for us. It's not good for anyone, which is why as a church we need to resist that not only in our own lives as individual Christians, but we need to resist enabling that in the lives of others. Instead of enabling idleness, we're to encourage one another towards what is right and to do this in the peace and grace of Christ. And you know what? If we do that, a really amazing thing happens. If we do that, we live a productive life. And I'm convinced that if Christians resolve to live a productive life out of service to Christ and love for others, that can change the world. And it's possible because God gives us his grace moment by moment. Let's pray. Oh God, how desperately we need you. The reason why we can move our arms and legs, the reason why we can think and we can act and we can do anything in this world is because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made in your image to be a reflection of your glory throughout all creation. When the Bible commands, when you commanded Adam and Eve, Lord, to fill the earth, it was a good command that human beings would reflect your glory no matter where we are. We understand, Lord, that we live in a fallen and broken and sinful world, and we understand that we fall short in many areas of life, even in the area of work, and we need your grace. And, oh God, I pray by your grace you would give us a right view of these things so that people would see and know that Jesus is worth serving, that belonging to him and living for him connects our lives to eternal joy. I pray that we would see it. In his precious name we ask. Amen.